Man, what a gift it is to be with you. You know, I was thinking about this with Jerry. I mean, he's such a friend, a mentor, a close man of the Lord, and really just exudes hospitality. And I was thinking about that, like Calvary Chapel, St. George, the Spirit of God is abundant and released where we're willing, where we're making spaces of hospitality. And so I just want to thank whoever organized the lunch. You guys, can we give it up for them? I mean, amazing. Y'all, you're helping me get in the best shape of my life, the round shape, you know, just growing in my body in the Lord, all of that. So yeah, this theme this year for this conference is to man up. For us as men to level up. And I think that's for two reasons. The first one is the need. There's just need, abundant need for God-fearing men. Men who live lives of consequence, who step into greatness, who seek the well-being of others before themselves. Just on a practical level, there is a scarcity of such men in our country, and there's a desperate need. There's a need to man up. Secondly, though, I think that there is a God-given seated desire in every single man to step into more, to live a life to the full, to live a life of greatness. So what I want to do is press in on this theme of leveling up as men by laying down the old man because of those two realities. One, the need, and second is the desire. It was John Steinbeck who wrote, "A boy gets to be a man when a man is needed. A boy gets to be a man when a man is needed." And he goes on to say, "Remember this thing, I've known 40-year-old boys because there was no need for a man." Well, we live in a time where there is a need for men to have a full heart, to have a kingdom imagination, to have men that are to be contested with. And in large part because we live in such a contested time, a contested space. I mean, there is confusion around what a man is, right? And moreover, confusion around the expression of being a man. How should a man live? And in this contested time, Christian men can feel kind of caged in, beaten down by a hostile culture. I know many men who live with a crippled confidence, who live with confusion around their core convictions, really kind of asking that space is, where is my space as a man of God in my church? Where's my space in my home? Where's my space in my communities? Where's my space in this world? What is it that God would have for me? We live in this time. And I, you know, the sad reality is I know many men who have simply consigned to live a checked out life, a life on the surface, saying, you know, I'm not even going to deal with that. I'm just going to forget culture. I'm going to do mine. I'm going to live mine, which only highlights the confusion around both the need and the desire which God has called us to live into. It is so easy for us to live lives in the trivial, lives on our own. That's why it's so, you know, encouraging for me to see a room filled with God-fearing men saying, Lord, I want to step into a fuller vision that you would have for my life. I want to live a life of consequence. I want to step out of maybe some triviality. It was Henry David Thoreau in Walden who wrote that the mass of men, the majority of men, lead lives of quiet desperation. He continues by writing, an unconscious despair concealed even under what are called the games and the amusements of mankind. Not only some men, but the majority of men that we interact with kind of live this life on the surface. When you live a life on the surface, surface level things, generally what you'll find is a discontent in the spirit. Man, am I living a life to the full? Am I fulfilling the desire that God has placed within me? And here's the thing about being men is that we typically love to exude or to show a strength, and we tend to do that on our own. So vulnerability, intimacy with Jesus, walking the way in a sense of community are the things that we are getting equipped for and we are strengthening and we are leveling up in. It's really easy for us to live lives on the surface. You know, we hover around the introductory things to masculinity, right? Like fantasy football. hunting golf. I didn't realize how much Jerry hates golf until he started going off on me playing golf all the time. No, I don't know. You know what I mean? He was up here for like 5 minutes talking about his game. He's got a great backswing. Be confident, Jerry, in the Lord, in the golfer that God has made you to be. But here's the deal. The problem is not in any of these things. I actually do all of those things. I find they're incredibly helpful for me to connect with other men. I enjoy all of those things. The problem is when we take introductory things or surface level things and we use that to encompass or give expression to the extent of what it means to be a man. That's when we start to live in the trivial things. And men, we are not called to lives that are trivial. We're called to lives of significance. We're called to lives of consequence. And when we come to these places and we get just charged up, when we get around other men, when we sit at the feet of Jesus, when we get a passionate word, we can look at the status maybe of our country or the status of just manhood in general right now, and we can get angry. We can criticize culture. We can even say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to, in and of my own strength, I'm going to change tomorrow. I'm going to step into something even greater. But that is not the pathway for the calling that God has put on our lives. You know, if we want to be men of consequence, ultimately we must look to Jesus. But Jesus as the ultimate man. Jesus is really the driver for us, is to, Lord, make us a men who want to be more and more like Jesus. Not living in a sense of shallow defeat, not living in a sense of lacking or scarcity, but living into that which we already are and given and entrusted in, a life in Jesus Christ. I think the greatest threat for us living lives of consequences, living lives of impact, the greatest threat for us is to conceal Jesus. It was William Blake who wrote, we are or we become what we behold, what we gaze upon. And so if we're looking for definition around what it means to be a man apart from Jesus, then we will get that. But ultimately, the extent of that type of life isn't a life that actually has eternal significance. It isn't the life that Jesus has called us into. So we look to become like Jesus. I love that in the last talk that Jerry was speaking to Colossians chapter 3 and what we look upon. You know, as men, you know, we typically get in these spaces. And this is nothing to disrespect men's pastors everywhere. It wasn't happening here, but we tend to bash ourselves. We tend to beat ourselves down. You're not being man up, right? And that's not what I'm not hoping to do. I just want to be helpful, man. I just want to give you a vision of the greatness that has already been determined for you. You are delighted, man. If you hear nothing else, hear that the Father delights in you. He not only loves you, but he likes you. He prefers to be with you. He is proud of the journey that you've taken, the steps that you've taken. He's calling you into one degree of glory unto another. And this is another step in that journey. And so we reflect upon the things above rather than the things below, because our adversary spends so much energy to give us a false vision of ourselves and of the importance and of the greatness that God has in store for each and every one of you. There's this amazing dialogue that we find in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 32. It's a dialogue between Jesus, Satan, and Peter. And this is what Jesus says to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Satan has demanded to have you. And we can look at that and we can say, this is Peter, man. Like, Peter's kind of like a picture of a man. A lot of failure, a lot of success. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And we would say, well, of course, Satan has demanded to have Peter because of his impact and the greatness that God has called him. I would just say this. The greatness of Peter was his courage to follow Jesus. The greatness of Peter was his willingness to fall and fail forward. You know, Peter was really an insignificant character. Peter was a teenage fisherman within the routine of his life that he would serve for the rest of his life, Jesus comes. He says, Peter, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men, or fishermen of men, right? We know that one. It's in there. It's in the Bible. I'm going to do such a work in your life that is marked by abundance. It's marked by a legacy. And when I look at this group of men, I start to get really excited about the extent of God's glory that will manifest in and through you. But here's the other kicker of it, is that because of the calling in which you've been called, you have a target on your back. Satan wants to take you out of the game. As he demanded to have Peter, he's demanded to take you and really take men, biblical men, off the board when it comes to the church. And I don't have time to go through all the Barna stats and statistics, but the sad reality is that we see men desperately needing to align their heart to King Jesus and step into new pathways of how you serve, how you lead, and how you love in the church. Now, the strategy of Satan is found here too. He seeks to sift that which the Lord has put in you. I believe that God has done a work in this space in each and every one of our hearts. I believe that you have maybe realigned and looked upon Jesus, and there's been a word for you, but manning up, leveling up is probably more tactile. It's more specific in this space. It's clearer. That's going to be challenged in the next week. That's going to be sought to be sifted out of you. Some of you, it might look like being the spiritual leader in your home. God, can you really use me to speak a prophetic word in my family? God, can you really use me to see character of the kingdom, biblical character, time before the Lord? God, can you really use me to, you know, wrangle my teenagers to get them in church on Sunday morning? I don't know. I'm going to live a defeated life, you know. There is a strategy of sifting that is affected in our lives. Now, here's the thing. The one who all things are made in, through, for, and by is advocating on your behalf. That's what Jesus says. He says, I am praying for you. I am at hand, seating at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you. I'm more attentive to your lives and the need of your lives than you possibly can imagine and possibly could know. I'm going to pray for you. But then he says this word, I'm going to pray that your faith does not fail. Man, I hate failure. I hate failure so much. It's why I do fantasy football. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us do the fantasy football because we are like Broncos fans. That's not me, okay? I asked Jerry, I said, you know, you guys, you're sports people. You like the sports part? He said, yeah, we have a lot of Seahawks fans. I'm like, ooh, that is a struggle. That's heavy going. And then he backed it up by being a Dallas Cowboy fan. And I'm like, oh, man, I just need to preach a word of encouragement to you. Jesus loves you. You know, heaven is a place. The Super Bowl is an earthly temporal thing that you will not have since 96, you know, that whole thing. Man, we hate to fail, so we live in fantasy a lot of times. We live in this like, everything's good, everything is awesome in my life, but underneath it's like, man, we hate to fail. Here's the thing about failure. In this scripture, the word for fail is eclipse. It's the same word that we get for eclipse. And during an eclipse, light fails. Darkness abounds. During an eclipse, you can't see the center. You can't see the target. So Satan's plan, his strategy for you as men is to position something in your life, maybe an introductory thing, maybe a good thing, but ultimately not the ultimate thing. His plan is to position something so that you cannot see the light and the life of God, that in the shadows is where you would stay, on the surface is where you would remain. And really, I mean, honestly, for us men, look unto the ultimate man. Look upon King Jesus. Are we well acquainted with his ways? Are we saying, I want my life to look like his life? I understand that as Christian men that we stand in salvation, like we will stand with him in glory. But from now until that point, let's do some damage for the kingdom of God. And that's the heart, man. That's the heart of this theme of manning up, but to be more than just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, men of consequence, men of action. So the scriptures right before the main one in verse 22, it says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. To know, to put off, and to receive with a controlled strength. To receive with meekness that which can save our souls. So to know is this call to 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. Now we know, as I kind of just said, we know that in Christ we are a new creation. The old has passed away. We've laid hold of the new. We are redeemed. The Father delights in us. We will stand in glory. Heaven is secured. We have that knowledge. But what about the expression of that knowledge? What about the way in which we live? This is what 1 John verse 2 says, you have been anointed by the Holy One. You have been anointed by the Holy One. You all have the knowledge. And I'm writing to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and there is no lie in the truth. You have the knowledge that you have been anointed. Now, the majority of men in this room, we would say we are followers of Jesus. But those who are not, the invitation to you is not only a salvation, not only a removal from shame and separation from God, but a life of significant purpose and a promise that you matter, that your story matters. And so come to Jesus. But for those of us in this room that are followers of Jesus, that knowledge is this simple truth, and you are built different. You are built different. You are made for more than the surface. And what that means is we have to have a greater vision for who we are as men of God in a way that informs what we do for God. We have to have a greater vision of who we are in a way that informs who we are becoming. You have been anointed by the Holy One. The Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords. He is the one who's touched your life. One of the things that I tell younger men, by the way, Jerry, there are a lot of breath mints down here, dude. This, we'll talk. Okay. Sorry about that. That's my way. That's how I preach. I get in little rabbit holes, little, you know, sidetrack. Be the man that, yeah, okay. Who are you? So one of the things I tell younger men all the time, and I've done this for like 30 years of ministry, is, and the more, it just has a stick-to-itiveness that I just find myself always going back to it. And so I say this line over and over again. But it's, be the man that you know that you are. Be the man that you know that you are. And part of why I think it sticks is, one is it's a call from a place of status and not a place of deficit. You know? This idea of like being a man in our day and age is kind of this idea of like a disappointment almost. Like, do you have a position of high strength? It's like you live out of the legacy that you've been called into. You can be a man in our day, but then also a man of integrity and a man of consequence. Be the man that you know that you are. And so a large part of that is to live up to and out of who God has made you to be. So we should be deeply concerned with things like legacy, lasting impact, reach. Now, we have our individual redemption. We have our individual story of what God has done through us, right? Each and every one of us. But we need to have a vision that extends to men beyond ourselves. So, for example, for me, I've been raised in a generation of men who have followed Jesus. I've been raised in the church. I'm not ashamed of that. It's a testimony to the greatness of those who've gone before me. So when I'm going through challenges, like practical wisdom, like how do I work in I work in a Christian organization, but I've worked in places that are so pagan that, you know, they'll make you blush, you know? How do I live with integrity? How do I find a redemptive edge in this industry? What do I do? Well, I don't go looking to YouTube for that. I go to my father. I go to my grandfather. I seek out how they navigated the difficulty of their life and their day. I live out and build upon the legacy that's been established for us. We need to have a vision for that as men in the church. You know, the older that I'm getting, man, seriously. And you know, as Jerry said, he's like 75, I'm 23, you know. I was gonna tell this joke. I love Jerry. I love you, man. But he was like, man, you guys remember the shows we watched as teenagers? You know, it was like, what was it, Sanford and Sons? I'm like, come on, man. You watch like I Love Lucy live. You know what I'm saying? Like the Honeymooners, bro. You know what I'm saying? The remote. Come on. That didn't exist. It was the click, the little button. All right. He was the remote. Yeah. I love Jerry. Oh, my goodness. Where was I at? Oh, my goodness. Living a legacy. Oh, man, we need to have a vision that extends beyond ourselves. So the older that I'm getting, I really am not into the comparison game as much as I was in my 30s. I don't really care about scaling the corporate ladder. I'm very content in my role. But what I am concerned about is my children. What I am concerned about is them living a way that's contrary to the way I see this world. Because this confusion and this misplacement and this misalignment and darkness leads to the destruction of that which is imperishable, to our kids, to young men. And as a young man, I had the luxury of, you know, and then Jerry even said that, I have 5 men in my life historically I can call that didn't put me down, that built me up. Will you be that man? Or are we still hung up on the fact that we came from broken circumstances for a lot of us? You've been redeemed from that, man. You don't have an excuse. Live a legacy. Secondly, young men are hungry. They're hungry to walk into greatness. You can have that effect. So I know that there's work that's happening there. And if that's you, I'll commend you in that work. Be the man that you know that you are. You have been anointed by the Holy One. I had recently read that we're influenced. This is another thing that sounds like so obvious. But we are influenced by the top 5 people we hang around. So if you don't spend time with Jesus in the Word and in church, you're being influenced by the shadow. You're being influenced by another. You should be influenced by Jesus. We're obviously influenced by our wives. I love, or our spouses, if we have spouses. I love that when you get older, you're just like practically the 2 same people, you know, living out the same values and the same convictions. But who are those 2 to 3 other people that you are giving space to occupy your imagination of what it means to be a man? We should really consider those 2 to 3 people. In Christ, we are a new creation. That's what 2 Corinthians says. The old has passed away. The new has come. This verse doesn't just speak to a change of behavior. It speaks to a holistic transformation that occurs in our lives. We are entirely new. The old is past, the mistakes, the former habits, they no longer define who we are. In Christ Jesus, we're clean, we're set free, we're given fresh starts. And think about this for a moment. Before Christ, you were a completely different person. You had different definitions of identity. You had different longings of your heart, desires of your heart. We lived in ignorance. You're not the same person you were before you met Jesus. You're no longer bound by mistakes, by failures, by your past. Your identity is no longer shaped by the trivial things of this world. And so with boldness, level up into a lasting legacy. And for those of us who had it rough, had difficult times, here's the deal. The best stories are the stories of redemption. The best stories are the stories of redemption. In a retreat like this, we can go farther and faster than a year of just consistency, right? Because God can do in days what the world has undone in decades. God can renew us in spaces of intent, presence, and healing. That is what's happened in Him. The best stories are the stories of redemption. I love what C.S. Lewis writes in Counting Cost. He says, if we will let Him, if we will allow Him, if we will actually give room for Him to fulfill that which He's already spoken over us, He will take the feeblest and the filthy of us. He will take the worst of us, turn us into mighty warriors for sure, but He'll make us radiant with such energy and joy and wisdom and love that we cannot even imagine. He will turn us into bright stainless mirrors that reflect back God perfectly. He will refine and use and display us. I mean, one of the greatest contributions you have when we think about the here and not yet with the kingdom is the presence of Christ in broken and needing places. People see the effects of the kingdom of God in you. You're a new creation anointed by the Holy One. God has this way of taking broken things and transforming them into glory. I was thinking about this with Gideon, if you guys know the story of Gideon. When he's called, as in a cowardly state, he's called a mighty man of valor. I love that. I love that God calls me a mighty man of valor and then backs it up with his presence and persistence in developing me to make that a reality and a truth. Would we have an imagination of greatness in our lives? And generally speaking, where we are most broken, where we've experienced the most pain or the most struggle or suffering is the area that God will use you for his glory. It was Robert Bly who wrote this in Iron John. He says, where a man's wound is, there will be his genius also. Wherever the wound appears in our sakes, whether from an alcoholic father, shaming mother, shaming father, abusive mother, whether it stems from isolation, disability, or disease, that is precisely the place for which we will give our major gift to the community. Sometimes in our deficit and lacking and struggles, we don't see any redemption. We don't see any opportunity. We don't see how God can use that. And there are people that are still in the shadows, are still struggling, that need somebody that can relate to their struggle, their difficulty, an absent father. You know, somebody that says, hey, I know exactly what that feels like. Let me talk to you about the father who has called you his own. So here's the question. If we're made new, then why do so many of us continue to live like nothing has changed? Why do we still cling to the old habits, the thoughts, the ways of the past? Why do we still feel comfortable in a false self that doesn't have an everlasting value on our life? Why do we still carry those same clothes and wear those same clothes? There's this story that we all know in John 11. It's the story of Lazarus. Wild story. You know, Lazarus, who's a friend, Lazarus, who is a disciple of Jesus, ate with Jesus. He is fallen sick, so much so that they start to call out for Jesus. Jesus, who could heal at a word. Jesus, who urgently comes to those who are in need. And Jesus just like hangs out with his disciples. 4 days pass, Lazarus dies. Jesus is like, let's go wake up Lazarus. His disciples are like, well, let's go die with him also because they want to kill you where we're going. And so they go. Jesus appears. Everybody's in lament. Jesus weeps over the condition of our experiences. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. Come out of the grave. It's no longer your home. And Lazarus shuffles out. Can you imagine the degree of celebration? Can you imagine the degree of resurrection life? Can you imagine the joy and processing for his family? Jesus, why did you delay? Regardless, Lazarus is alive. What a picture of what God does with it, each and every one of us. Our resurrection, our Lazarus type story. But here's the deal. We can miss the significance of what he says next. Jesus commands that the grave clothes come off of Lazarus. He says, loose him and let him go. Take the 4 days of dead man stank off of Lazarus, clothe him with the clothes of the living, and then release him. This is a picture of kind of what I'm talking about for this whole talk. Take off the grave clothes because you are resurrected into new life. Put on the clothes of righteousness and get after it for the kingdom of God. See, Jesus had resurrected Lazarus. He was alive, no longer belonging to the realm of death. And he makes it clear that it's time to take off the former clothes, put on the clothes of righteousness. The same is true for us. When we are made new in Christ, we must leave behind the things of the former life, the things that we used to do. We can't keep living as if we are still dead to sin. We can't keep on living as if we're not recipients of the abundant life of Christ. We can't keep living as if we're not given the keys to the kingdom. We can't keep living with dormant spiritual gifts. We can't keep living as if we don't have the power, the same power that resurrected Christ from the grave indwelling within us. We can't keep living passive lives. We have to step into the new life that was offered to us. So why do we hold on to the old? Why do we cling to the old? Why do we just run to that so desperately? You know, sometimes change, I think, is hard. I think it's ultimately a matter of trust. I think it's a matter of the power that we see possible in Jesus, the maybe insecurity that we have within ourselves. Is it really true? Can I be a man of consequence? Is it really true? Can I lead a family in this day and age that loves Jesus, that loves the Lord and follows after the way of the kingdom? Is that really possible? Wouldn't it be just easier for me to live kind of the status quo? Sometimes it's hard to let go of familiar things, even when they're destructive in our lives. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, put off the old self because it belongs to the former way. It that's filled with deceit and is corruptible. Colossians 3, Paul draws this powerful contrast between the old self categorized by earthly desires, temporary things, things that don't last, things that don't fulfill, things that don't satisfy, you know? Like, you know, any of the thing, like I was thinking about it with, I was talking to my nephew, Patrick, who's here with me, and we were talking about trucks. I'm going to rib you right here, man. I'm so sorry. In front of all these men, I'm going to make fun of your obsession with F-150. I'm saying, you get that F-150 with all that torque power and the 28 miles in the city, but ultimately you're going to want the F-150. I'm a Chevy guy. Whatever. The point is, they don't fulfill, they don't satisfy, they don't build, they don't scale. Paul draws this powerful contrast between the old self, temporary things, and the new self, which is shaped by Christ's love, by his righteousness. We are all on this transformational journey as a believer of the putting off and then the putting on. You know, the putting off the self is in kind of three different categories. The first is the things that we see. It says change your perceptions, change what you gaze upon, change what you look upon, change what you invest in, because those things will shape the passions of your heart. And it's the passions of the heart that inform the actions of our hands and of our lives, the way that we live out. And on a base level, those former ways don't produce life. Jesus said, right, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to rob you of the fullness of your life, but I've come that you may have abundant life. So change what you look at, change what you think upon, dwell upon, and change the desires of your hands. He says, he highlights a couple that are kind of obvious. It's funny how this doesn't change in like 2,000 years. The first one is cast off sexual immorality. You know, sexual immorality is not a physical thing. It's usually because men really struggle with understanding their emotional needs. They look for intimacy. They look for approval. They look for that sense of greatness that's embedded in each one of us in a temporary fix, even if it objectifies the blessed alliance, even if it objectifies the image of Christ bared in humanity in women. We just need it. We desperately need it. We don't care how we get it. The old self is desperately in need of approval. Well, you've already been approved by the loving God. Cast off sexual immorality. Cast off anger. Oh man, anger. I've got teenagers. I love anger. I eat it for breakfast, you know? It's my Cheerios every morning. I just yell at somebody. No, we get so angry at the way things aren't. That anger is amplified out of insecurity of maybe even our failures. We get so angry. We want people to conform. And what can happen is as fathers, for those fathers in the room, you'll push your kids away because of anger. And anger will be left alone in a clean house with all the stuff that we so desired and feel a hole in our hearts. Anger, cast it off. Slander, lying. It's an interesting one there. Are we men of integrity? People know they can trust us. When we speak, we may not speak often, but when we speak, there's a weightiness in the words that we use, a truth in the words that we use. Cast off these things. And here's the deal. Because of Christ's victory on our behalf, all of his is ours. All of his victory, all of his power, all of his characteristics, all of his virtues are now your virtues as a full child of God. Put on gentleness, compassion, kindness, humility, patience, with a heart of gratitude, bound in love, the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. We're going to be wrapping it up here in a minute, just so you guys know. That means we're going to be here for 37 more minutes, whenever a pastor says that. Yeah. You guys believe that? Oh my gosh. No. The archetype of a man's heart requires that something must be slain for new life to come up. I was thinking about this during Brennan's sermon quite a lot. you know, he gives a word, and I don't know about y'all, almost every single speaker has highlighted this word. Like, how great was that whole, we're getting like pounded and then thrust into fire and then ice cold water and then we're beaten up again. Like, is that really the vision of the kingdom of God? Like, I don't know, you know, like, and then, you know, he leads that to the worthiness of that. But I think the greatest thing that evening, what I needed was just the invitation and the ministry that occurred in the spirit. A space where it's like, okay, I can think my way to the kingdom, sure, right? But I've got deep wounds in my heart that I need to entrust to Jesus. I need a space where I can take those wounds and I can put them in the grave, and then I can take on the virtues that have been promised to me. The ministry that occurred was just such a tremendous time. I would say we're going to go into a time in a minute here where there's some ministry. Some of you have been teetering from the courageous to the cowardly. Some of you have been teetering from the cowardly to the courageous. There's a drive in you. The Spirit of God is prompting for you to step into, to level up, to man up as a mighty man of God. And there's a sifting effect that's also happening in there. There's a delayed effect, like, oh, maybe try to get a meeting with Pastor Jerry in a couple weeks. Maybe come back to church. No, now is the time. This is what Oscar Wilde says. I like quotes. You probably figured that out. Okay. He says, there's moments in our lives when one has to choose between living one's own life fully, entirely, completely, or dragging out some false, shallow, degrading existence that the world in its hypocrisy demands. You have that moment now. Choose. Will you choose glory? Will you choose the offering of Jesus? Because the beauty of the Christian life is that we're participants in our transformation. We're participants in choosing to put off the old destructive patterns, laying hold of the new, that we would mirror Christ. This is a daily call. This is a daily renewal as we align ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have put on the new garments in Christ, but that means you have to take off the old. But if you've taken off the old and you say, I'm working on this character, then you have to be renewed. You have to put on the new virtues in Christ. And you're a family member of God. I love this about like my family. They can always tell I'm my father's son. He's somewhere in here, if you guys can find him. He loves that. But we just walk the same. Like, we have what is called the Wagner walk. And people are like, hey, you're 6'6". You walk that way. Do you know Dave Wagner? I'm like, that's my name. And yes, I do know my father. We have the walk, but we also have characteristics that are distinct to our family. We have characteristics like we are devoted to, we understand that the best of us, our greatest contribution, is received by others. We understand that we're at our best when we're in the service of others. We work hard. We really lean on generosity. It's like one of the things of our family. There's characteristics where I've met people within different circles that like, do you know this man? Because you remind me a lot of this man. I was like, yeah, that's my dad. Oh, that makes sense. You have characteristics of the kingdom that should be seen and evident in the way in which you walk and the way in which you talk. The old has passed, the new has come. So I want to lead us with this word. First of all, the desires of your heart for greatness have already been laid out for you. We are called into a deeper transformational a journey that is described by one degree of glory to the other. And then the second is a scripture. The greatest exhortation is scripture, but in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we are surrounded by men and women who have lived in devotion to Jesus, who have laid it all down and who have found the glory on the other side, since these are our family members, since we are surrounded in a room with men who are committing to do the same thing, since we have committed to follow the way of Jesus, let us lay aside the weights. Let us lay aside the distractions. Let us lay aside the former man. Let's lay aside the things that maybe are good, but that aren't great. Let us cast off the sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run the race that has been prepared for us with endurance. Let's go. The grave clothes have been cast off. The new garments have been put on. Release us to go. Can you imagine this room for our next men's conference because of the work that God is going to do through you? The capacity of this room will not hold the degree of transformation. But in order for us to do that, we have to look to Jesus. We have to be men like Jesus. We have to define our masculinity through Jesus as the man. Jesus, who it says, the joy that was set before him to endure the cross, who despised the shame and sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's the deal, guys, you can do it. So we're gonna go into a time of ministry. I think Jerry's gonna come up and lead us. I wanna pray for us. And I'm gonna pray that maybe the words, as Jerry said at the beginning of the sermon, would get out of the way and the Spirit of God would be released in your own heart. Father God, I pray that you would express your emotion to these men. Would you give us insight into how you see us, how you love us? Would you give us a sense of worthiness? We don't start from nothing because we are called something by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a weightiness just for sake of your presence in us. Would you reclaim a sense of worthiness? You're worthy, Lord, and you have made these men worthy of the call. You've made these men worthy of the walk. You've made these men worthy of the opportunities. You've made these men worthy of the struggles, Lord. And then I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us deeper to yourself. Lord, for your sake, for your glory, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for this time. What a gift. What an advancement towards the kingdom of Satan when men come together and say, we want to be more like Jesus. And I pray that you'd honor that. Lead us now, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.